This guy named Rick, he was actually one of the pastors on the team, and it was a big church. There was thousands of people that were there, but Rick seemed to be the guy that always knew every single person's name. I marvel at people like this, don't you? Sometimes I'm like, honey, what's that kid's name? Oh, that's our son, Ezra. No. I forget everything, but he knew everybody. He's like one of those guys that just, I don't know how he does it. But more than just knowing their names, he would know about you. And so you'd walk by and he'd say, hey, how you doing, Brian? How's your mom doing? Like, I heard she was sick last week. Like, how do you know this? I just met you. He's one of those kind of guys. And I loved Rick because Rick would always coax a smile out of me, even if my day was not doing well. And he always seemed to speak encouraging words. But when I would say encouraging words, they sound cheesy or fake. But when Rick would say the same thing, it would be like, man, I felt that. You know what I mean? There's those kind of folks. See, Rick had a gift of what the Bible calls a shepherding gift. He cared deeply about people in a way that provided value, that encouraged everyone around him. There's a second guy I met just a few years ago, and his name was Phil. He was a bigger guy. He's a lot smaller now, but he's lost a lot of weight. But he was a guy that we called Papa Phil. My boys called him Papa Phil. I called him Papa Phil. He was like everyone's big teddy bear. And this guy, when we were part of a church planting season of our lives, was there, and he was part of our community group that met in our home. And man, this guy had the biggest heart I've ever seen. I don't mean he was unhealthy and he had a, you know, no. He had a big heart. And he was the kind of guy that no matter who would come around, man, he was like a big warm hug to everyone who came into his presence. And I love people just like that. Again, the Bible talks about those sorts of people as shepherds, those with shepherding gifts. And what I loved about our community group is we had people that had prophetic gifts, like my wife, Rebecca. Man, she would share a word from the Lord or share a scripture that was like penetrating to the heart. There'd be other teachers in our group. There was others with the gift of hospitality. Maybe you've seen people like this. They can go to someone else's home and make you feel like you're welcome. You know what I mean? You can go to a movie theater and they're opening the door for you and they're making you feel like it's their house. But Phil had this gift of being able to just care deeply and care in a very meaningful way and encourage you. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today. See, the Bible tells us, as just common sense, that every one of us are different. We have different gifts, different bends, different perspectives on life, different things that we emphasize in life. And in fact, the Bible also tells us that in addition to being different, we're also image bearers of God. But we're imperfect image bearers of God. We don't reflect all of who God is. And so it takes the whole people of God to demonstrate the wholeness of God to the whole world. And so we've got these different groupings, these different personalities, these different equipping gifts that we've been looking at. And God wants to use all of us to reflect his character, his nature, his likeness to a world around us. And that leads us to our key scripture. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. You've got a Bible app, you can do that too. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? He gave them to equip the saints, and that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to matureness, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's rich language. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, what is the goal of our faith? What is the goal of this thing called following Jesus? It is to attain, the scripture says, the measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? More simply, it means the goal of our faith is to become more like Jesus. Jesus is the one and only perfect human being who demonstrated what life is supposed to look like. He loved perfectly. He spoke to people perfectly. He did everything in life that we are supposed to be. So the goal of our faith is to grow up to be more like our big brother Jesus, to be more like him. God wants you to grow up. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, grow up. Grow up. You guys have too much fun when I say stuff like that. You do need to grow up, huh? See, God wants us to grow up, to grow into the fullness of who God has made us to be. And God has given different personalities, we call these equipping gifts, to help us to grow up, because we all have our own perspective, our own view of the world, and God says we need to have these different perspectives so that we can grow into the fullness of who he wants us to be. In other words, God's got lots of different tools for the job that he wants to do on earth, and you're the tools, okay? You are the tool. Some of you got offended that I called you a tool, but you are a tool. And there's a time and a place for every tool. I talked about last week, you know, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And the reality is that there's lots of different tools for lots of different jobs. In fact, my wife and I are in the middle of a project, and this tool I just picked up. Many of you, when you look at this tool, in fact, I had a real handy tool guy, and he had to study it for a second to figure out what this is. Does anyone know what this is? What? Can opener. No. Good guess, though. It kind of looks like a can opener. Abby? Oh, you, that was your guess, too, huh? Oh, it's a staple remover, yeah. It looks kind of like that, but it's not. It's missing the little thing. This is a special tool, and it serves one role. My wife and I are in the middle of a large upholstery project, and in the middle of this project, we're actually almost done with it, praise the Lord, because we've realized that we've never done this. We kind of took on this ambitious project to reupholster some stuff, and we'd never done it. And somewhere in the middle, we realized that we had taken out 2,000 to 3,000 staples. But instead of using a tool like this, all they had was this. Does anyone know what this is? It's a screwdriver. It's the minus sign, right? Yeah, that's what some people, it's a minus sign. No, this is a flathead screwdriver. This is all I had. And somewhere along the way, when I went to go buy new staples at the hardware store, I said, oh my goodness, there's an upholstery staple remover. So I bought it. It's the best tool I've ever seen. But this thing just does one job. It removes staples. Now you have those office staple removers that would rip holes in upholstery, but this one is made just for the job that we were doing. And I'll tell you, this thing is a lifesaver. Just go, man, it's magic. It's amazing when you have the right tool for the job. And just like this tool, God has made each of us with different gifts, different attributes that allow us to do things differently than others. Sure, I could probably do the job, and I did a lot of staples with this stupid thing that I hate. I didn't bring the other tool, which is pliers, that I had to pull them out after this did half of the job. But this thing does it all, man. This thing's awesome. This would have saved me hours. And God has equipped each one of us with unique gifts, with unique abilities, unique skills, unique perspectives that he wants to use inside the church to help other people. And that's the big idea, that God wants to use the gifts he's placed inside of you. Some of the gifts are dormant gifts. You haven't used them much. They've been on the shelf collecting dust. But God wants to use those within the context of the church. And God has given us these fivefold equipping gifts to encourage us, to strengthen us in these perspectives. And we spent the last several weeks looking at several of these gifts. Today, again, we're going to talk about shepherd, but I want to give you a quick recap. In the past 5 weeks, we've looked at these APES gifts. APES is an acronym standing for apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And we talked about, we could summarize these gifts in this. The apostles say, let's go. Let's get to the next hill. Let's take new ground for the kingdom of God. Let's move ahead. The prophet says, let's do it right. Let's do it the right way. Let's stick close to God's word. And it doesn't matter how fast or slow we go, let's do it right. They're the let's measure twice and cut once kind of people. The evangelist says, let's invite them. They're the natural magnets. Maybe you have this sort of personality. Everywhere you go, there's like people coming. I love these kind of people. So do other people. That's why they're magnets. Evangelist, shepherd says, let's slow down. Let's take care of our soul. Let's take care of our needs. We need to stop and get some water. We need to stop and rest our feet a while to take care of ourselves. And our teachers say, let's go deep. Let's go deep. And God says that these gifts are essential to our spiritual maturity. These are essential to us attaining the fullness, to becoming a full representation of who God says the church is supposed to be. This is who we are to be. So if we're going to do those things, we've got to look and pay attention to those unique perspectives. This morning, we're talking about the role of shepherds and how they equip us for what God has made us to do. The title of the message is, We Are Encouraged. And we are encouraged to thrive by our shepherds. And more than just slowing down, our shepherds encourage us. They see those things deep within inside of us, and they encourage us to live to the potential that God has made us to do. Now, there's people in this world, maybe some of you are natural encouragers. I love people that are natural encouragers, don't you? People that just will give you a warm hug when you see them, that just love you and care for you, and you can tell they're genuine. And the gifts, the emphasis of our shepherds is not just something that is a nice to have within the God's family, it's an essential. In fact, all of these gifts are essential, which is why we have quite literally said that God says these are important to us becoming all that he's created us to be as individuals and as a collective church, as a communal church, as we walk together, then we've got to emphasize these things. We've got to make these our core values. We've got to lay down a foundation that says these things really matter. And so we've developed core values around each of these perspectives. Today I'm going to share with you two core values that relate to our shepherding emphasis. And the first is this: we are a church committed to community. We are a church committed to community. And here's the idea: believing that we are best cared for in small groups, we are committed to gathering with others both near and far from God. Because life change happens within the context of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And we believe that doing ministry together is God's design. Now, when we peruse the pages of Scripture, which for any of you word nerds out there, I used to think that meant scan, but perusing means to read deeply. When we peruse the pages of Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, we find that community is something that was a huge value to our early brothers and sisters in the church. It was not something that was a nice to have. It was a core identity of who they were. They walked together. They did life together, in fact. And when the first disciples were commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples, we talked about that last weekend, when they were commissioned to go and make disciples, they had this idea, well, how did Jesus make us his disciples? He walked with us. He shared life and he broke bread and he ate and he drank and we fished together. We did all the stuff of life, the normal rhythms of life together. And that's how he discipled us. That's how he taught us the ways of God, just in the regular rhythms of life. And so they would have understood this. They wouldn't have had in mind, I've got to prepare a 6-week class or I've got to have a big gathering in the park. Now, they would have done those things. They would have had training and they would have had gatherings, but they had this in mind, this idea of walking together. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. This gives us a sneak peek at the early life of the church. Acts 2:42 says, And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, with many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. God was moving supernaturally in the midst of the early church. Why? Because all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions. They were going crazy beyond what we would even imagine and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, say day by day. Let's say it again with some power. Day by day. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. See, the early Christians understood that this life of following Jesus was not a weekly event to be attended, but it was something that was a pursuit, a daily pursuit of walking with God and sharing life with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And doing this thing called following Jesus was a thing to be done together. See, they understood this principle that authentic Christianity is more than a meeting. It has to be more than just a gathering. It has to be more than just a meeting place. See, it says, and day by day, they attended temple, they gathered together in the large gathering like we are for teaching and the apostles' teaching, but they also scattered. They scattered to their homes and broke bread and ate and drank together. They partied together. They enjoyed life together. For the fishermen in the house, man, they threw out the lures together and they fished. And they caught good fish, hopefully. This is not what I do when I go fishing. Don't bring me fishing if you want to catch fish. See, but they had this idea that they were together. There was this idea that they shared life together. But let me just say something. Here's the problem. We're way too busy for that, aren't we? Well, our schedules are way too full. We've got too many commitments to really share life with people. And they didn't just, the church was never designed to be a little island. The church was never designed to be an exclusionary force in the world that just created its own little ghetto, its own little grouping of like-minded people. Jesus, in fact, prayed in his high priestly prayer. He said, I don't pray that the Father would take you out of the world, but you would be in the world, but not of the world. That you would be a change agent where I've planted you. That's what Jesus prays for us as the church. But the problem is that we're often just too busy. See, doing life together, engaging in Christian community, sharing life with other people, it takes a lot of time. I mean, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's messy. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. It's busy. But we believe that our small groups, our community groups are the place where we can really be cared for. There's a why behind it. Because in a gathering like this, there may be people that are like the Phil or like the Rick that I talked about, that people that are encouraging, people that will lift us up. But in a larger group like this, it's really impossible for us to go deep with people. It's impossible for us to know each other's story day to day and week to week as far as what's going on. But as we share life with smaller groupings of people, we can go deep. You know, I love that. I've got friends in my life that they'll say, how are you doing? And I say, I'm all right. And they say, no. I could tell by the way you said that. You're not. What's going on? See, we need men and women in our lives like that, people that will go deep with us, people that will know us, and people that we will know and be able to invest in as well. But it takes commitment. See, I believe that we are best cared for within the context of small groupings of brothers and sisters, between small groupings. And I want to challenge you. This sort of stuff is not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen by chance. You're not going to fall into community. I want to challenge you. We have to ruthlessly make space for community in our lives because we won't fall into it accidentally. And if we don't ruthlessly make space for God to do what he wants to do, then we won't. Our calendars have plenty of stuff to do. Am I right? This room? How about this side? Am I right? Yeah. Okay, good. See, some of us have entirely too many activities on our plate. We've got lots of good things that we've committed our lives to doing. And this is a beautiful season of life. As we approach the summer season, many of us are finding our obligations are kind of falling away for the season. School is out. We've got less things on our plate that we have to do. Some of you are like, no, that's the opposite of me. But many of us are finding that summer is a season of us to reflect, to look at our lives and evaluate what are the things that I've committed my life to doing and how can I reorient my life around doing what God has called us to do. See, we've got to make room for God. We've got to make room for God to shape us and equip us with other people as we do life. And our compassionate shepherd leaders encourage us to build community, not inch deep community, but deep community, that we can know other people and be known by them. So we're committed to community as a church family. The second shepherding influence is this idea that we are an accepting people. See, a shepherd will tell you that, man, they will embrace people wherever they are. And here's the big idea. The big idea is that no perfect people are allowed except Jesus. He's the only perfect person among us. That we don't pretend like we've got it all together. We love people right where they are, knowing that each one of us are in need of Jesus Christ's work of redemption and restoration. See, acceptance is a huge thing, and one that our culture is hungry and thirsty to see demonstrated. They want to see those things. See, before we had our mouths cleaned up, or our junk cleaned up, whatever that is, before we had our stuff together, God loved us. God doesn't wait for us to have all of our stuff together, and neither should we for a world that lives around us. See, God loves us first. In fact, the scriptures say this in Romans 5, 6, and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, long before you and I had our stuff put together, before our mouths were cleaned up, before we had our worship pointed in the right direction, before we had all of our things of life scattered around, God loved us. And God reached to us by grace and said, I loved you first. Before you get it all together, before you're all cleaned up on the outside, before any of those things. See, our Savior welcomed the sexually immoral. He welcomed people that were confused about who they were. He was welcoming people that were greedy, people that worshiped false things and false identities and false realities, people that were confused and wayward. Our Savior welcomed them. He welcomed them to come and to discover their true identity, their true purpose. He does that to us, and he does that to the world. He accepted those people. See, we all have certain people that we're not comfortable around, don't we? Come on now, don't we? Maybe it's just the person to your left that feels that way, not you. It's like this. Imagine for a second, close your eyes. I know this is dangerous in church. Close your eyes for a second. Don't fall asleep. I'll wake you up. Close your eyes for a second. Imagine you're sitting on a plane or a bus, and there's people walking down the aisle looking for a seat. Who's that one person you hope doesn't sit next to you? Who is that person? What do they look like? What do they smell like? Okay, you can open your eyes again. Don't fall asleep. Who are those people? For some of us, we're like, man, I've got a really sensitive nose. I really hope someone smelly doesn't sit next to me. Someone with body odor or someone who just like has reeks of alcohol or some other smoking substance. I really hope that person doesn't sit next to me. For some of you, it's like, man, I really hope that person that's got really outward sexuality, whether they're just really loose in their lifestyle or they're homosexual or they're this or they're that, I really hope that person doesn't sit next to me. For some of us, it's like, man, I really hope that person that's bought into a different religion, that Muslim, that Sikh, that other religious person doesn't sit down next to me. And see, I want to challenge you. Because we all have those biases in our mind, whether we refuse them, whether we say that's not right and I don't want that or not. We all have those things. But there's reasons that we refuse to accept people. I want to give you a couple reasons we refuse to accept people. One of the first ones is people are messy. People are messy, just like me. In fact, would you say that with me aloud? Ready? Go. People are messy, just like me. See, people are messy. Sharing life with other people it's messy. You know, when we begin to accept and invite people to our church or to our community group or to our homes or lives that are different than us, when we accept the world as they are, we say, just as God does, I want to love you as you are. God will change our outward behavior, but we have to first do what our Savior did and accept them. But we have to realize that, man, people are messy. I don't like people to be messy. Can I be honest? I've got four messy little ones that live in my house. Sometimes I wish they weren't so messy. In fact, if you were to take me, Ezra 6, if you were to take me 7 years ago and show me the mess that four boys would make in a house, if you were just to show me that and say, this is the deal, you get these four boys, but this is what they leave behind, I might reconsider. Right? In fact, you know, when the boys go to bed and they're gone, but their stuff is still there. Sometimes I'm like, does anyone want to come take my kids, right? But here's the deal. They're messy. By faith, I'm proclaiming, one day my house won't be messy. When they're grown and moved out. No. But see, here's the deal. They're so much more important than the mess they leave behind. People come with messes. When we open ourselves up to inviting people into our lives and doing life together, sharing community, people are going to be messy. People are going to spill on us metaphorically. People are going to come with their junk. They're going to bring their bag of garbage, and it's going to stink. And sometimes that makes us uncomfortable because they're messy. They're messy in a different way than I am. They sin differently than I do. And so part of that is saying, acknowledging that people are going to be messy. See, I would never trade my children. I joke. Most of the time, no, I joke. I would never trade my children because they come with a mess, but they're such a joy. They're such a great privilege to be able to raise and to love. And sometimes we need to learn from the messes that others bring into our lives. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We're just like, oh, this guy, he's bringing his stuff into my living room and dropping his bag of garbage. But sometimes we learn more from those seasons about our own character, about our own willingness to extend grace. Sometimes I think God brings messy people in our lives because, it's to extend grace to them, but it's also to root out things in our own hearts where we were so much more comfortable before this guy got here. Whoa, I almost fell off the stage. We were so much more comfortable before this guy came, and God is saying, why? I want you to extend grace just as I extended it to you. Another reason that we refuse to accept people is that their sin is detestable to God, just like mine, right? Would you say that with me? Their sin is detestable to God, just like mine. See, sometimes we stand in our ivory towers looking down on others. Man, that guy sins different than I do. I'm not so sure about that guy and the way that he lives his life. We think those people don't deserve God's love or acceptance or grace. Let me tell you the truth, they don't. And neither do I. Neither do you. None of us deserve it. That's why it's called grace. It's God's free gift of love and acceptance. God doesn't wait for us to have our stuff together. He says, I loved you first. I accepted you. I adopted you into my family, warts and all, mess and all. See, here's the deal. My sin disqualifies me from casting the first stone. My sin disqualifies me from looking down on others' sin, but what it does is it gives me an opportunity to be a spokesperson for grace. To say, you know what? You don't deserve God's love. Either do I. Guess what? It's free. I mean, this is good stuff. This is good news. We don't come as bad people with bad news. We come as maybe broken people who have been restored, who have good news, that God doesn't judge us for our sins. In fact, I love what Jesus said, and we'll get to it in a minute. He said he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world, to bring grace to the world. Romans 3:22 through 24 says, there is no distinction. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, God makes no distinction. Sometimes we do. We look at people and we say, well, that sin is bigger than that sin. And that one over here, that one, I can't even talk about that one that's so bad. Because my sin's over here. I'm a good sinner. Right? We justify in our own. My sin is a good sin. It's just pride. I'm just prideful. But this guy over here, he's pretty dirty. I don't think God's love is big enough for him, right? We justify it. We wouldn't say it because we say it like that. It's ridiculous. But in our minds, we try and compare ourselves. God makes no distinction. He says all have sinned. All of us deserve the wrath of God. That's not good news. We all deserve God's wrath. I deserved his wrath for my pride and my other stuff. But God so loved the world that he didn't want that to be my reward. He didn't want that to be what I received. We are justified by his grace as a gift. That's the gift of God. See, John 3:16, what theologians call the gospel within the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, that's the good news, my friend. God so loved the world. God so loves the world. God so accepted the world's people that he was not willing that we would be separated from him. And that's true even of those people. Whatever category we put around people, whatever box we put people in, God so loved those people as well. See, God doesn't wait for us to have our sexual issues fixed or our pride issues or our worship issues or our greed issues or any of those things, our drinking issues, our smoking of other stuff issues. He doesn't wait for us to have all that stuff put together or fixed before we can come to him and receive his grace. He loves us first. And my hope and prayer is that we would become a place of radical acceptance, that God would begin to send forth his children, his sons and his daughters that are messy, that are different, that are broken, that are smelly, that sin different than we do, that have identity issues and sexual issues and alcohol issues and drug issues and things that we sometimes would say, I'm not so sure I want them around me. And instead, we would, as a good shepherded family, we would say, God, you've accepted me with open arms of grace and love. Would you do that in our midst? My hope and prayer is that we would become a church family that would be an open arms family, that we would be a place of refuge and safety for anyone who would want to explore this thing called God's love. They'd say, I've heard about Jesus and I've seen some bad Christians, but I really want to experience God's love, that they would not find us with our arms crossed and our noses plugged because we didn't want to smell their mess, but they would find a place of radical love and acceptance and grace, a place where people walked together and loved each other and encouraged one another to become all that God had made them to be. See, we love people right where they are, knowing that each one of us are in need of Jesus Christ's work of redemption and restoration. God's grace towards me is just as big as God's grace towards them. So we don't accept some people because they're not just like me. They don't look like me. They don't have my background, or they don't speak the way I do, or they don't have the same perspective on the world as I do. But God loves us right where we are, as is. Kind of like you've ever been to a car dealership, you see that some cars they have sold as is. It's like, that means there's probably a problem with it, but you're choosing to buy it just the way it is without making any complaints. And I'd say as a church family, if we would become a people that loved the world as is, we would make an incredible impact, because that's the sort of love that God has towards us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And I want to close with this scripture. Sometimes we refuse to make room for people because they're not like us, because they don't look like us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. See, if we're going to be the full people that God has called us to be, we've got to love first. We've got to be the people of the open arms, the people of the open door that don't refuse or turn people away. We've got to ruthlessly make space for community in our lives. We've got to ruthlessly make space for people that are smelly and messy and dirty and broken and sinful and that sin different than I do, or maybe are sinning in a way that, man, I haven't sinned that way in years. I'm so much better now. But God's grace extends to them just as it does to me. For some of us, that's been a long time and we've forgotten just how far we were relationally from God. But God wants us to be a people of embrace, a people that encourage the world to thrive, to be all that God has made them to be, to find their God-given purpose and identity. That's the sort of God who rescued me. When I didn't know who I was, when I didn't know who God had made me to be, God's love extended to me and loved me. I was accepted by the people of God, and I was accepted by the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, who loved me before I did anything right. He said, I love you first because you are made in my image. You're my son. And God speaks that word to each one of us, and he speaks that word to our community. He wants to welcome and embrace the people that God is reaching. He wants us to be a welcoming community of faith. Would you bow with me as we close our eyes, as we respond to the Lord? Father, we invite you to do today. We thank you for your word. And as we conclude our time, God is in this place Whenever we gather in Jesus' name, I believe God meets us here. For some of you, God is encouraging you to make space in your life. Maybe you've allowed the chaos of your schedule to preclude you from plugging into community in a deep and meaningful way. God is challenging us to make space in our calendars, to make space in our lives, to walk with other people so that we can be sharpened. The book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to be sharpened by each other, encouraged, inspired, loved by each other. Others of you are challenged to make space for the metaphoric seat next to you as you envision those people that you might not want to sit next to you. God is challenging all of us to stretch out our comfort zones, to be a place of acceptance, a place of love, a place of grace, to love and embrace people that are different than us, that are messier than us, that are maybe even smellier than us, but are just as loved as us. God is challenging us to see people not through our own eyes, but through His. If either of those are you, I want to pray with you right now. Father, we thank you that you loved us first. I thank you that we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to earn your grace. It's freely given as a gift. And God, I pray that as a church family, we would be a people of grace. We would be a people that showed grace. God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom on how to orient our lives, that we might make space for people, to walk together with people in community, that we would be willing to make space in our lives for people that are far from you. God, would you give us great relationships with people far from you? Would you help us to be a church family that loves well, that accepts people as they are, not condoning behavior or lifestyles or actions, but accepting of people just as you loved us first before we had our stuff together. Help us to be that people. In Christ's name we pray. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to make an opportunity, if you're here in this place, never taken the first step of faith,